in God's Word to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3. Returning to this chapter of God's Word this morning, you'll find Titus near the end of the New Testament, one of the pastoral epistles of Paul. Paul writes this letter to Titus, a leader in the work of God in the island of Crete in this day. Titus chapter 3. But with God's Word open before us, and before we read this chapter, we're just going to bow together in a word of prayer, please. And as we pray today, just make it your prayer that God would speak to your heart, to all our hearts, through His Word as we read it together and as we seek to preach upon it. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us this morning, and for even the words of this great hymn that we have been singing. And Lord, that would be the united prayer of our hearts as a congregation today, that Thou wilt draw us near, nearer to the wounded side of Christ. O Lord, bless us now as we come to read Thy Word together, as we come to preach that Word that Thou hast laid upon our heart for this hour. Lord, undertake, O God, we pray, cleanse me afresh in the precious blood. Fill me, O God, afresh with the Holy Ghost and with power. Pour out Thy Spirit, Lord, mightily upon this congregation. Use Thy Word to encourage and build up the saints of God. Use it, O God, to convert sinners unto Christ. Use it, O God, to the glorifying of Christ. Take away every distracting thought and care that is not of Thee. For we do pray and we do ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen and amen. We're going to read today from the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3, beginning our reading at the verse number 1 of the chapter. Titus chapter 3, verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, and disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed in us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemius unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me, to Nepopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 15. And we know God will add His own blessing to the public reading of His infallible word to our hearts. Our text for this morning we want to look at and consider is verse 8 of Titus chapter 3. Let me just read that verse with you again. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now it goes without saying that the ungodly do not read the Bible. However, they do read and watch the lives of God's people. Indeed, whenever they find a fault in the testimony of a child of God, they will often use that as an excuse for them to reject the Lord as their Savior. Or they may use it as an excuse for them not to go to a gospel meeting or a gospel mission or perhaps that church where that believer is in fellowship. I remember a number of years ago doing the doors in a particular area for a gospel outreach. I remember talking to this person on the doors and they were unsaved. And they began to speak of the actions of a certain professing Christian in the area in which they live, actions which they felt were wrong. And at the end of the conversation, the person said, if that's what Christianity is, then I want nothing to do with it. And in this chapter here before us this morning, Paul is writing to Titus about the Christians in the island of Crete. And as Paul writes to Titus and to the believers in that church, he wanted them to have a good testimony in that island and before the ungodly people in which they lived. If you look at verse 1 of the chapter, you'll see that he tells them to be subject to the authorities and the laws of the land where they lived. He says in verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. And can I say, dear people, the only time a Christian has liberty to resist civil government is whenever that Christian is asked to do something by that government that they know is contrary to the Word of God. Also there in verse 2 of the chapter, you notice how he tells them to avoid a slanderous speech and to keep their actions and their words under control. He says in verse 2, to speak evil of no man and to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And then when we come to verse 8, our text for this morning, he speaks to them there about the maintenance of good works. Notice what he says again in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And this was Paul's burden, his desire under the inspiration of God the Holy Ghost for the believers who lived in the island of Crete. And just as this counsel was important for the Christians in the day of the Apostle Paul, so it is also equally important for God's people today, for you and I as Christians. You see, every believer is to have a good testimony before others. He's to have a good example. Remember again what Paul said to Timothy in one of his letters to Timothy. He said this, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Again, remember the words of Paul as he writes to the church at Ephesus about the whole purpose of their conversion. In Ephesians 2 and verse 10, he said this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And there he reminded those people in Ephesus, people who were saved out of idolatry, people who were saved out of pagan darkness, that God had saved them to live a life of good works that would bring glory and honor unto God and to their Savior. My dear people, to encourage good works and a good testimony among God's people, Paul reminds Titus here in this passage of Scripture before us of three truths regarding the salvation of God's people. And as these same truths I want us to consider today as well, and I trust that as we do so, each and every one of us who are saved will be encouraged to have a good testimony before the world in which we live as God's people. Notice first of all with me here the condition of God's people before their salvation. Look at verse 3 of the chapter. Notice what Paul says there in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Now, as Paul speaks here, you'll notice how he begins the word with the word we. He includes himself here as he describes God's people in their unconverted days. He includes Titus. He includes every Christian in the church at Crete. And my, these words really apply to all God's people and before their salvation. Child of God, this is how you and I live in our unconverted days. This is what Paul is saying and reminding us of here as he would seek to encourage us to bear a good testimony. You notice there how he mentioned evils of the mind. Mention is made of evils of the mind. Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 3. He says, we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. That word foolish means that in our unsaved state, we thought we knew better than God. We thought we were wiser than God. That means we wandered aimlessly after sin, aimlessly after false religion and the false ways of men. My, it means we were without spiritual understanding. It means we were without spiritual sense. We were reckless and wild and careless in our life, in our unconverted state. Notice something else there he says in verse 3. We were disobedient. In other words, we forsook God's law. We turned our back upon the word of God. We were unwilling to bow to God. We had the old spirit of Pharaoh about us. Remember what he said. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Then in verse 3 there he says, we were deceived. In other words, we were led astray. As the Bible says, taken captive by the devil at his will. We're just like a dog in a lead. And the devil was the one who was pulling the lead and we were in the collar behind him. We were deceived. What does the Bible say of man in his unsaved state? He says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Yes, mention is made here of the evils of the mind. But notice something else mention is made here in verse 3 of evil pursuits. Notice what Paul says there in the middle of verse 3. He says, we were serving, notice it, divers lusts and pleasures. People of God in our unconverted state, my, we were living in bondage to the devil, in bondage to evil, to the lustful pleasures of this world. Yes, we delighted in such things. We had no time for the things of God, but in our unsaved state, we loved the pleasures of sin. We were like old John Newton. What did he say in that great hymn? He said, on evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear. Our lives were choked by the sinful ways and pleasures of this world. We're just like the good seed sown in the ground and then the thorns grew up and choked it. And they couldn't survive. My, we were just like that in our unsafe state, crushed and in bondage to sin and evil and iniquity, all that is contrary to God. Notice there at the end of verse 3 how mention is also made now of an evil heart. Notice what Paul says. He says, we were living, he says, in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. What is malice? Malice means to live in revenge, to live to spite others. Envy means jealous of others' well-being, jealous of the success of others. What does hateful mean? It means we were detested by others because of our sin and our waywardness. We were obnoxious to others because of our iniquity. And hating one another means our lives were void of brotherly love and affection to others. We were not gentle and meek like Christ our Savior. Oh, dear people of God, this is how you and I lived. This is what the Bible says, what we were like in our unconverted state and before Almighty God. Oh, unsaved man, woman, young person in the meeting this morning, this is how it is still with you. Let me say this, only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you and deliver you from the bondage and the tyranny of your sin. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
The Bible says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you want liberty from the bondage of sin and the servitude of Satan, it's not to the church that you look. It's not to the minister or the pastor that you look. It is not to your good works that you look or anything of man. You must look by faith to Christ and call upon Christ and seek Him to be your Savior. Christ alone is the great emancipator from sin. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Yes, we're reminded here of the condition of God's people before their salvation. Oh, that all of us who are saved would remember how the Word of God describes us in our unsaved state, in our unsaved condition. But notice secondly here, we see that the work that God has done for His people in salvation. You see, in the salvation of all of His people, you see that God intervened. And He intervened by sending Christ into the world to be their Savior. Notice what Paul says in verse 4, after he gives this description of unregenerate man and his sin, he says, but, and look at the wonderful blessings that always follow the buts of God's Word. It says, but after that, after man's sinful, rebellious, ruined condition and grace, what does God do? But after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Bible tells us that salvation is of the Lord. Someone has once said that salvation originates not in man but in God. Oh Christian, realize this morning in love. God intervened in your life and my life and in the life of all of His church. And in love He sent His only Son, the darling of His bosom, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. What for? To die on the cross. To save you and I from our sins and from the awful night and plight of our sin, as Paul has described there in verse number 3. I sent the Son to die on the cross to save us from the awful ruin of our sin. Mine's the salvation of all of His people. I want you to see here that God has done a work that is sure. Look at the words of Paul there in verse number 5. He speaks of the Lord and he says, He saved us. It's a work that is done. It is work that is complete. Think of Paul, the chief of sinners. What a rebel Paul was to God and to God's people and the things of God. Yet Paul was saved, he says, of the Lord. He saved us. He was saved in the scene of time. Oh, likewise, child of God, the Lord has saved you, praise God, this side of eternity. This side of the grave, how? By the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ, He has saved you from the penalty of your sin, from the power of sin, and will one day save you from the very presence of this sinful, evil world itself. Turn with me in your Bible back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and you'll see here how Paul reminds the Christians in the city of Rome of this very fact. Look at verses 24 and 25 and 26 of Romans chapter 3, telling us here how these believers and how every believer is saved through the sacrifice of Christ. He says in verse 24 of Romans 3, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God have set forth to be a propitiation. That big word propitiation really means the appeasing of God's wrath against the sinner because of his sin. Notice it, through faith in His blood, in the blood of Christ shed upon the cross, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say it this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Child of God, you don't have to wait until you die to know if you're saved or not. God's people are saved now in the scene of time through the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ through faith in His blood. Paul says here very clearly and definitely in Titus 3 verse 5, he says, He saved us. And sometimes the life of the Christian, the mind of the Christian, can be attacked by the devil. And the devil can sow seeds of doubt in the mind of the Christian. Maybe even getting the Christian to doubt their salvation. Child of God, listen not to the lies of the devil. God's salvation is an eternal salvation. It's a sure salvation. It's a certain salvation. And the Word of God says there to every child of God in Titus 3 verse 5, He saved us. Notice something else here, that in the salvation of all His people, God saved them because of His mercy. Look at how Paul begins verse 5. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Child of God, God saved you not because of anything you are or I am, or anything that you might ever hope to be this side of eternity. No, He saved you, as it says there in the Word of God, because of His great mercy toward you. Speaking of their own salvation, someone has once said, it's everything for nothing. In other words, their salvation was all attributed to the mercy of God. Unsaved friend in our meeting this morning, let me say this, that if you repent of your sins, no matter who you are, no matter what your sin is or has been, and if you call in faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you through His blood, He will save you. He will cleanse you from all sin. Such is the mercy of God. God is merciful to sinners, undeserving. Remember the old publican outside the temple? He smote his breast. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He just pleaded the mercy of God to save him. To be saved through the blood of Christ, he acknowledged, he confessed his sins, he repented of his sins. What did Jesus say about that publican? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Unsaved friend, the Bible says with the Lord, there is plenteous mercy. There's mercy for you today in your sin, to save you and to cleanse you from all your sin in the blood of Christ. Notice something else here, that in salvation and the salvation of His people, God has exercised the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in their life. Notice what Paul says there at the end of verse 5 of Titus chapter 3. He says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. O Christian, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have been born again. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you've been brought to that place of repentance toward God, to that place of saving faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. By that same power, you are renewed day by day and enabled to live to the glory of God. Remember what Paul said to the Christians in Philippi? Being confident of this very fact, that He which have begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's by the renewing of the Holy Ghost that you've been born again, that you've been blessed and helped on to heaven in your Christian life. Notice also here that in the salvation of His people, God justifies them. God gives them eternal life. Look at what Paul says in verse 7 of the chapter. He says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What does the word justified mean? Christian, when you come to these great words in the Bible, it's good to stop and think and to ponder and say, well, what does that mean? To be justified means all your sins forgiven, blotted out before God. Not only that, it means for you to be accepted as perfectly righteous in the sight of God, just as if you'd never sinned. Then notice the mention there of the believer being glorified according, it says, to the hope of eternal life. Oh Christian, because of this you can say with the hymn writer, I am bound for the promised land. Notice how it is all through Christ the mediator, through His grace, through His mercy, through His blood and His work on the cross of Calvary. Notice what Paul says in verse 6 there before verse 7. He said, which He shed on us abundantly. Notice these great words, through Jesus Christ
our Saviour. O child of God, these tremendous blessings are all through Christ's death. They're all through Christ's resurrection. By the cross work of Christ has bridged the gap between you and I and God. That gap that was caused by our sin and by our iniquities. The Bible speaks of Christ and it says this, for Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. By every blessing, child of God, you have as a Christian for time and for eternity is all through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all bestowed in grace through Christ. There's nothing of man, nothing of ourselves to commend the favour of God. Yes, here encouraging good works. Yes, Paul reminds these Christians what they were in their unconverted state. He reminds them of what God has done for them in salvation. And it's in light of all that that he sets before them the purpose that God has for his people in salvation. What is that purpose? We have it there spelled out for us in verse 8 of this chapter. Look at what he says again in verse 8. He says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Child of God, let me say this. God's purpose for your life and my life when we're saved is that we be careful, as it says there in verse 8, to maintain good works. That's the purpose of God for our lives when we're saved. Someone has once said, the Christian must plow in the field of good works. Yes, as you and I read through our Bible, God says we're not to be careful about our food. We're not to be careful about our raiment, our temporal affairs and matters of life. But here it says we're to be careful about maintaining good works. This is something not to be neglected. What are these good works? These good works include charity. They include honesty, kindness, benevolence, godliness, reverence for the word of God, holiness, prayer. May they include everything that is contained and summed up in the Ten Commandments of God and all the great truths that are associated with those commandments. Let me say this, dear Christian, this morning. Whatever God asks you to do, it's a good work. Remember that. Whatever God asks you to do, whatever God gives you to do, commands you to do, it's a good work. The world may mock you. The devil may pour scorn upon your heart and soul for doing what God has commanded you to do. But whatever God commands you to do, whatever he asks you to do, though all the world be against you, remember this, Christian, it's a good work. Something God delights in. And Christian, the greatest work that you can do is to spread the gospel and to witness the gospel to others. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples before he went up into heaven. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look very carefully at what Paul says here in verse 8. He says, you and I, notice it, are to be careful to maintain good works. This is something we're to be very careful about in our Christian life. And maybe you've seen maybe a cat walking along a wall, a security wall, and on the top of that wall, there's maybe glass broken and imprinted in cement. So it makes it difficult for anybody to climb over that wall and cause harm to the property. But you'll see a cat maybe walking along that wall, picking its steps very carefully, but not getting jagged or cut on the broken glass. And that's really the picture here. We're to be careful in our life about maintaining good works. Child of God, if you are young in the faith, maybe just recently saved, and likewise, dear child of God, maybe you've been saved a long time, mature in the faith, as we might say. You and I are to increase, as it says here in our text this morning, in the maintaining of good works. That's really the meaning behind these words. Can I say this? This maintaining of good works is not to be neglected by God's people. and by the Church of Christ. It is vitally important. Notice how Paul begins verse 8. Look at the words that he uses. He says, this is a faithful saying. And if you just take that little phrase, a faithful saying, and look it up in a Bible concordance, Paul uses it on a number of occasions before he announces a truth that is very, very important to the Church of Christ. And he says there in verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And he says, and these things, notice it, I will that thou affirm constantly. He says, Titus, this is no trivial matter for God's people. Titus, this is something you must preach upon often to God's people in the church at Crete. Why? Because God's people still have an old sinful nature that will remain with them until they enter into heaven. And that old nature would seek to pull them away from God into works and into a pathway that is wrong and bad and evil in the sight of God. This is something not to be neglected. And at the end of verse 8, you notice there how Paul reminds God's people of the fruit of good works. He says, these things are good and profitable. Notice the words, unto men. In other words, God blesses his people when they live uprightly before him, when they seek to maintain a good testimony. What did the Lord say in the book of 1 Samuel? Them that honor me, I will honor. That's God's promise. To those who honor the Lord, honor his word, honor his testimony. What does the Lord say in Psalm 84, verse 11? He says this, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Christian, the pull of the world today upon God's people and upon his church is to turn their back upon God's word, to turn a back upon the commandments and the standards and the truths of God's word, to profess Christianity and just live as you please. That's not a testimony that brings honor and glory to the Lord. We're to be careful to maintain good works. And by a faithful testimony, we will encourage our fellow Christians as well to live for God. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth of iron. And by an upright testimony of good works, sinners will be pointed to Christ, will be directed to Christ. Turn in your Bible, Christian, back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 16. Look at what Christ says here to God's people. It's the Sermon on the Mount. That's a sermon to God's saved people, all about good works in the Christian life. You read it and study it for yourself, Christian. But look at verse 16 in Matthew chapter 5. He says, let your light so shine before men that they, notice it, may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Child of God, Christianity is not just for an hour on a Sunday morning, or maybe an hour on a Sunday night, or maybe an hour at the midweek prayer meeting. Christianity is for our homes. It's for our families. It's for our workplaces. It's for our communities where we live and rub shoulders with people day by day. And child of God, yes, you and I must give ourselves to prayer. Now that's paramount. We must give ourselves to doing all we can to evangelize our community and countries further abroad with the gospel. But along with this, as it says in our text this morning, we must be careful to maintain good works. Paul assumes that these people have started with a good testimony. He says, continue on maintaining that good testimony. You see, a godly, upright testimony of integrity is the best way that you and I can witness to our communities, to our family members, to others that we know in the workplace or whatever, who are not saved. That's the best way we can be a witness for God. By a good, upright testimony. By maintaining good works. That's why it's so important. Paul keeps this to the very end of this letter here to the church of Crete because he knew the importance of them maintaining a good testimony on that ungodly island on which they lived. Unsaved friend that are meeting this morning, let me say this, that if you are to witness for Christ, let me make this very clear to you this morning. You are not saved by your good works. To say that you can be saved by your good works is to put the cart before the horse. And sadly, there's many people today, and it is taught from many pulpits, that you are saved by your good works. You are not. Look at what Paul says there in Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. What did he say in Ephesians 2, verse 9? Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. How are you saved? You are saved by trusting in the finished work of Christ alone. Upon the cross. What was the cry of Christ on the cross? It is finished. The only work that can save your soul and my soul. The only work that can forgive your sins and my sins. The only work that can make you and I accepted with God and sure of heaven. Is faith in the finished work of Christ alone upon the cross. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, but now in the end of this world he have appeared. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You must come to trust and to rest on the finished work of Christ alone upon the cross. The blood of Christ is sufficient to blot out all your sins, to save your soul. And then when you're saved by faith in the finished work of Christ alone, his grace is sufficient to help you day by day live the Christian life and to live for God's honor. To live for God's glory. The Bible says God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That ye always having all sufficiency may abound, says Paul, what to? Unto every good work. Praise God, there is grace sufficient today to meet your need, to save your soul. Child of God, there's grace to help you live for Christ in this ungodly world. Wherever you are, in the most ungodliest of places, maybe you work as a Christian. But God can cause your light there to shine tremendously for God. That others might see and know that you've been to Jesus. That you belong to Christ. Let us bow together in prayer.